Good morning. Our reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning.
Good morning once again, everybody, and so nice to see you. You know, early in my ministry, my pastoral ministry, there was one problem that hounded me over and over and over again on a weekly basis. After the Sunday activities would be done in the evening time, I would be like, oh no, this problem will be here again. You know what that problem was? What am I going to preach next Sunday? That was the problem. I think most pastors have gone through that stage, you know, like, what am I going to preach again next Sunday? Well, the background, not much maybe here in our church, but the background of this was that in our church, a group of churches in the Philippines, we go through themes per month there. Like, January will have the theme, New Beginnings. Because it's obvious, right? It's the new year. February, because of Valentine's Day, we would have the Love Month. Okay, then March, since it's a graduation for school children, it will be like the end of like that year, right? And so it'll be like ending faithfully or ending strongly. So all of us pastors will be obligated to preach under that theme. The problem was that theme just goes back every year, just like that. And what are you going to preach, you know, if you that theme, and that's the problem there sometimes, because, well, where will you put the doctrine of eschatology? Because there's nothing there on that on the year. So that's the nagging problem that I had. What will I preach next Sunday? So most of our preaching there will be topical in a way, topical sermon, as opposed to what we do here, praise the Lord, exegetical sermons. So I thank God for changing the course of my ministry as far as preaching is concerned. After using mentors and seminars and also my educational journey with Pensacola Theological Seminary in Florida, God cemented in my heart that there is only one true biblical preaching, and that is expositional preaching. And praise God that CMVC had been doing that. When I heard about CMVC, it's a church that's faithful to the Word of God, especially in this area of preaching verse by verse. So what I did after God moved in my heart, you know, to focus on that, I did that. So what is expositional preaching, especially consecutive expositional preaching? It is preaching verse by verse through entire books of the Bible using the historical, grammatical, lexical, and contextual means of interpretation. And I know these are big terms, but generally, we've been doing that already here in CMVC. And I praise the Lord for that. John MacArthur further defines expositional preaching as this: the message finds its sole source in Scripture. The message is extracted from Scripture through careful exegesis. And the message preparation correctly interprets Scripture in its normal sense and its context. The message clearly explains the original God-intended meaning of Scripture, and the message applies the scriptural meaning for today. So that is expositional preaching. As I've said, this is not new to CMBC. Thank God that our former pastor, Pastor Wayne, and our preachers had been faithful expositors of the Word of God. And dearly beloved, we will continue that. We will do that together every time we gather to study the Word of God here in our worship services. And there are many reasons why I am committed to expositional preaching. From a pastoral perspective, this kind of preaching ensures that what I feed our church is truly the very Word of God. So I encourage you, dear beloved, bring a copy of the Word of God with you every Sunday, whether this form or in your gadgets, right? So bring your Bibles every time we gather. From a worship perspective, I believe expositional preaching gives utmost glory to God. Why? Because expositional preaching exalts the Word, the very Word of God, and therefore lifts up the person, the author, the very author of the Word of God, who is God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dearly beloved, with that background, I'd like to inform everybody, to announce to everybody, that in our morning worship services, we will be going through the book of 1 Timothy starting today. Our theme for this journey is the Church of God, the Man of God. Because 1 Timothy is about that. Paul wrote to Timothy, teaching him how the church should behave, what the church should be doing, and also as a reflection on what a man should do. Now, in the evening service, if I'm preaching, we are on the book of Habakkuk. We have been going through that already. I preached, I think, one sermon during the pandemic time where we had in Zoom. Then last Sunday, we continued it. Then tonight, we will continue with the book of Habakkuk. And also, dearly beloved, it's my joy to share the evening worship service pulpit with a few of our men here. And for sure, they will also expose passages from the Word of God. And oh, by the way, if you went through that door this morning, I'm sure Linda offered you this. This is a notebook that Sue and I prepared for everyone to use, so that if you want to jot down notes on our study on the book of 1 Timothy, you can do that. And on the first page, you have a quick page here where you have all the major information from the book of 1 Timothy. So if you're you're one who would like to take down note of the outline, of quotes, or of verses, or anything that struck you the most from the sermon, this is for you, okay? It's $50 per notebook. Just kidding, no, it's for free, dearly beloved, okay? It's for free, so get one. We have a lot there. Hopefully, this will be a good resource for you that when we're done with 1 Timothy, or if you want to even use it for Habakkuk, you know, you can. And you need to, like, remind yourself, what did I learn? What did Pastor say? What did First Timothy? You can easily go back to your notebook and have it there right away. So, yes, get hold of a notebook there, and hopefully that will be a blessing to us. So, let's go dive right in. Are you ready? Do you have your goggles with you? And your swimmers. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, my dearly beloved in the Lord. And would you please rise as we read all together just two verses this morning to begin our study of this book. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. All together reading? Are we there yet? Yes? Okay, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Begin. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful, it's inspired, and it is your instrument in changing us, molding us, taking the dross of sin away, and just working in the image of Christ in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that as we journey through the book of Timothy together, Lord, I ask for wisdom, I ask for guidance, and it's my prayer that we will be personal, in that we will, every time we gather, we will have this attitude, Lord, what will you teach me today? What will I learn? And help us to apply this in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. We already have all the information we have here of 1 Timothy in our notebook. Let's just go through it quickly. The author of this is the Apostle Paul. That's what verse 1 would tell us there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wrote this around 62 to 64 AD. So around 60 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Roughly 30 years after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this to Timothy shortly after his release from his first Roman imprisonment. But what is the genre of this book? It is an epistle. Epistolary or letter. So dearly beloved, as a letter, as Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, of course, this has the parts of a regular letter. Nowadays, it's not common anymore to write letters, right? We are now used to using WhatsApp and Facebook and emails, but those physical letters, not anymore. But I don't know about you, but I think it should still be a part of our relationship with our wives, right, husbands? Wives love letters. Don't you, wives? No, you don't? Not anymore? Okay, maybe I'm talking to a different generation now. I'm too old, maybe. but yes, those are not common anymore. But during this time, there is what you call a Greco-Roman format for letters. They have the same items as our regular letters today, but they're arranged differently. Like for the Greco-Roman letter, the first thing that is going to be mentioned there is the name of the author or the writer, the one who wrote the letter. For our modern letter, it's at the end, right? Love, Jan. But here on the epistles, the Greco-Roman letter, it always starts with the writer. So that's why we see there in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the writer. Then, in the Greco-Roman format, we will have what you call the recipient of the letter. That's why there, it says in verse 2, to Timothy. So Timothy was the recipient of this letter. For our modern-day letter, of course, that will be the first item. I mean, second, maybe to the date. Right? We have, Dear Siu, my dearest Langa. You know, that's my endearment to my wife as a husband. So that's the difference there. And of course, the body of the letter. The body of the letter will start at verse number 3 of chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book to verse number 21, the middle of verse number 21. And we see there the benediction at the end. So these two formats have the same elements, but they're arranged differently. What is the theme of this letter? Primarily, as what our theme for this study is, the church of God, the man of God. It talks about the church, the leadership of the church, the conduct of the church, the ministry of the church, and also the man of God, Timothy, as the pastor of the church. Paul was guiding him on how he should lead the church. So the discipleship context here is very strong. Timothy being discipled by Paul. And we will get to learn that more as we go along. Key words in this book. Godliness. It's been mentioned many times. Teach. Doctrine. Charge or exhort. And also grace. And I'd like to say that the key verse of this book is 1 Timothy 6:12. fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So that is kind of like the overview of the book of 1 Timothy. Now, I've said a while ago, this is an epistle. And many scholars would group this three epistles as the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Why is it called pastoral epistles? Because these were written to pastors. Pastor Timothy and Pastor Titus. Now, I'd like to say then right away that this is not only for pastors. Okay, you might be thinking, so why are you preaching this to us? Pastor, we're not pastors. You're the pastor. Preach it to yourself. You know? No. This is for all Christians, dearly beloved. We're going to learn a lot of things about the church. And as a part of the church, we will benefit from this. So this is for every follower of Christ, not just full-time church workers like pastors or deacons, or we call our lady workers in the Philippines the Bible women. But this is for everyone, young, old. This is something that we can really benefit from spiritually. So this morning, we're going to discuss the first part here of the book, which is the introduction. And the question is, who is Paul? Who is Paul, the one who wrote this letter? 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1 here gives us three important facts about Paul, which he himself reveals to us. And the first thing that we automatically notice here in verse 1 is his name, Paul. And this would be his identification. Identification. This name Paul first appears in the Bible in Acts chapter 13, verse number 9. Here's the verse that mentions the name Paul first. Acts 13, verse 9. It says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, verse 10 said, and said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? This was an instant here, dearly beloved, where Paul and Barnabas were in Cyprus, in a place called specifically Paphos. And they encountered Elymas here, the sorcerer who withstood them. So here Paul was rebuking Elymas. So the verse here tells us in verse number 9 that Saul was also, or Paul, oh wait, Saul was also called Paul. Saul, the meaning of this name is little. I haven't seen Saul, of course. Many scholars who wrote about him haven't seen him as well, personally. But with that name, would give us an idea that probably he was a little man. And there's a lot of passages, verses that would tell us that he didn't have really that overimposing personality or height or physical stature. So he was probably a smallish stature. Because that's the meaning of the word, of the name Saul. Now for most of us, of course, the mention of Paul's name automatically brings into heart great respect for the guy. Right? Because we know how God used Paul. How God used him in preaching the word of God. He was truly a faithful man of God. But listen, dearly beloved, Paul's identity did not begin to be like that. He wasn't a true man of God. He did not support the church. He did not follow Christ originally. In fact, he had a deep hatred for Christ and the followers of Christ. Let's begin where Saul was born. He was born in Tarsus, the capital city of Cilicia. Now, if you have your Bible there with you, most of you have maps there at the back. And if you would go to the map which says Paul's first, second, third, fourth missionary journeys, you will see there a portion of the map of the known world during the time. And you will see a place there. Try to look for the place called Tarsus.
You will find it near Derbe, near Lystra. That is the city. That was the city where Paul was born. Modern day now, it's found in Turkey. It's modern day Turkey. So Paul, being born there and raised there in Tarsus, was exposed to excellent education. Since that city had a famous university, rivaled only by the best one in Ephesus. Now his family was very Jewish. So they know the Old Testament. He memorized the law, you know, and his impressive resume paints a picture of a religious, devout, and passionate man. That's what Tim read to us this morning. Let's check it out again. Let's kind of like delve into it further. If Philippians chapter 3, 4 to 6. If we're going to ask who was Paul, here are his descriptions of himself. He says that he was circumcised the eighth day, meaning they obeyed the law. His parents obeyed the law on when a Jewish male will be circumcised. Eighth day. In other words, they're very obedient to the letter of the law. He was the stock of Israel, meaning he, through and through, by blood, he was a pure Jew. And not only that, he came from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was where King Saul is from. So this is a famous, important tribe. And they are so proud that they are from the lineage of Benjamin because of that. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he's a Pharisee, meaning he memorized all those 300 plus laws that they have. And he obeys them to the letter. Concerning zeal, passion, he says he persecuted the church because he didn't want to have a new entity that goes against what they knew as Jews. No, he wouldn't have that. That's why he persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, there is nothing he can think of as far as obedience or disobedience to the law. He obeyed all of the laws. Ceremonial laws, religious laws, laws concerning the society. Dearly beloved, he's the perfect man, perfect example of what a Jewish person was. Now, if this was not enough, dearly beloved, for years he studied under the feet of Gamaliel, a very influential rabbi and a leading member of the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court in Jerusalem. So this man really had all these privileges, lineage-wise, background-wise, memorizing the law, having a great and famous teacher. He had it all. With his impressive background, esteemed education, and a famous teacher, Saul was later elected into the Sanhedrin Council. I'm sure. He was excited and passionate about this new role and what he can contribute to the Jewish community and religion, which he and his family loved. Now, dearly beloved, it was in this capacity when he started to hear and know and encounter Christians. Because when he entered the Sanhedrin, now the Sanhedrin was concerned about this group of people who were followers of this man from Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene. They claimed that Jesus Christ was God himself, that he was the promised Messiah. Of course, Paul didn't believe that. God? Man? God? That's impossible. As a Pharisee, this was detestable to him. And he made efforts against this new thought so that they do not continue, they do not prosper, they do not get bigger as far as members are concerned. He began to question these people, these Christians. He began to persecute them and even kill Christians. In fact, dearly beloved, the first time we meet Saul in the Bible was during one of those persecution times. It was Acts chapter 7. Let's go to that passage, dearly beloved. This was the first ever time we're going to see Saul in the Bible. Acts 7. This was the time when Stephen, one of Christ's followers, was taken captive. And Stephen had grabbed the opportunity to preach the word of God here in this very passage. But the people's response was terrible. Look at Acts 7, verses 54 to 60. When they heard these things, what Stephen preached, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's Paul. Saul. And they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What was Saul doing here? Why were people putting their robes on his feet? Well, this was culturally an act of like saying this, "Okay, Saul, we're gonna throw stones at this guy. We're gonna kill this guy. And you are responsible for this." That's the act there. That's the meaning of the act. They're putting their robes on Saul. Because they don't want their robes to get dirty with the blood, right? So they take this off. "Saul, you are responsible for this. It's on your name." And Saul was there most probably doing this. "Yeah, go for it. Kill that man." That's the scenario where we first see Saul. And he continued to pursue Christians. In fact, there in chapter 8, the very next chapter, now Saul was consenting to his death. See there, the death of Stephen? At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout their regions. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul didn't stop. But the death of Stephen, no. He continued and continued. But on his way to Damascus, he was going to Damascus to do more persecutions and to capture these Christians, right? On his way there, dearly beloved, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in Acts chapter 9, just a page. Turn your page there and you will see there that was a life-changing experience for him. Then Saul, says verse 1, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way of the Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That was his purpose. Go to Damascus, and if ever he finds them there, he will bring them back to Jerusalem, right? As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Dearly beloved, this specific instance changed the course of his life. Even until his death, he was never the same again when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of persecuting Christians and hating Jesus, he served Jesus, the one he fought so hard to destroy. Dearly beloved, upon his salvation and commission, God used him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He established not one, not two, not three churches, at least 14. In fact, some commentators would say up to 20 churches in the known world. And you know, 1/3 of the New Testament was written by Paul. God used him to write a large chunk of the New Testament. Truly, he was one of the greatest apostles. But he humbly testified of God's grace upon his life. Thank the Lord for that verse that Amelia prepared for us this morning. When you were coming in, you saw that verse from Corinthians, where Paul says it was only by the grace of God that he was able to do these things. So that, dearly beloved, when you go back to Philippians chapter 3, we didn't finish his biography, his resume there that he was sharing with us. But if you finish up his words, yes, he was saying he was like this, he was like that, he was a Pharisee, but verse 7 says in Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for excellence, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This man who said, I can boast with everything, when he got saved, he says, I cannot boast with anything. I have nothing. It's only by the grace of God. And if you go back to 1 Timothy, he also did give more of his testimony here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 18. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, he continues, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Dearly beloved, hearing this testimony this morning, we can know the identity of Paul. He did not boast on his own achievements. We now know that Paul was only a servant. He was only an apostle. He was a mere bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his identity. How about you this morning? Oh, you know what? I'd love to hear each of your testimony. How God found you and changed your life, taking all of us from the miry pit of clay and just made us saints. I'd love to have that opportunity to sit down and maybe over a cup of coffee or tea. Just listen. How did God save you? What is your testimony? Who are you? For Paul, his identity was simple. It was this, a sinner saved by grace. The second fact that we learn about the writer of 1 Timothy is not only his identity, he's Paul, a sinner saved by grace, but secondarily his designation. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And the verse continues, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. His designation here is that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Among everything with which he can describe himself with, and we saw how extensive his resume was, right? Extensive. But amongst everything, you know what he describes himself with? Just these simple words. Apostle of Jesus Christ. Now for us, looking into the Bible, of course, it's like wow, apostle. But listen, during this time, being an apostle wasn't really that big a deal. In fact, the word apostle or apostolos in Greek is not really, was not really a religious term at all. It was not. In fact, we don't have an English word for apostle. That's why we just copied the Greek word apostolos and made it sound like English. That's why we have what? Apostle. We don't have an equivalent word for that. So, the word apostle describes a person who had the authority to act much the same way an ambassador represents his government to another government. I'm sure we have an ambassador here in Australia from the Philippines. I'm sure he might have an office somewhere in the capital city. And that's what they do. They represent our government, the Philippine government, to the Australian government. Now, this classical and secular meaning of the word apostolos meant an envoy sent to do business on behalf of the one who sent him. Thus, a governmental apostle served as a personal representative, an emissary, a messenger, agent, diplomat, ambassador, or charge the affairs. I don't know, is that how you pronounce that? This is like a French term here I'm reading. This person officially possessed the clout and influence to speak and act in the place of the one who sent him on his assignment. So when the ambassador or the apostolos spoke, his words were counted as the words of his sender. When the apostolos acted, his actions were interpreted as those of his sender. The connection between the sender and the person who was sent was almost inseparable. So what God did was, this beautiful will and plan. He took that word that they used in the past, and even we use now, but different English word, and used that to denote his followers, this specific group of men, his apostles. And this word now appears 80 times in the New Testament. And God used this to refer to this special group of men, his messengers, or in an individual sense, the meaning of this was, one sent on a mission. One sent on a mission. Now, dearly beloved, I'd like to say, hey, head on, that we no longer have apostles today. In that very sense. I'd like to make a distinction. The big A apostles were the men who were sent up by the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Okay? And there are qualifications for these big A apostles in the past. Let me go through this quickly. First, someone who had actually been with Jesus. That's one qualification. That's what John would outline in his gospel. John chapter 15, verse 27. It says here, and you, Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples here, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So an apostle is someone who had been with the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning. Especially that he must be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. The second qualification is that he must be someone who had been chosen by Christ himself. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse number 13. Luke 6, 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So there were only 12 original apostles. And of course, Judas didn't continue because you know what happened to him. But his place was taken by Paul. So he took the place of Judas. The third qualification is someone who had been taught by Jesus Christ, as what is outlined there by Luke chapter 6, verse 13. And the last qualification is that an apostle is someone who had been empowered to do miracles. And as what you have seen in the book of Acts and the Gospels, these apostles were given power by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit to do this wonderful, amazing miracles, healing the blind, even raising the dead. So dearly beloved, if you look at these qualifications, there are no more big A apostles today. No more. I know if you watch television, there will be some people there who will claim that they're apostles. Well, the Bible tells us that they're not. They're not qualified. The office of the apostleship ended at the death of the last apostle, which we believe was the apostle John, the one who wrote the book of Revelation. And this is even crazier. Some women today would even claim that they're apostles. As what you've seen in the scriptures, all apostles were men. So yes, there were no women apostles, no Gentile apostles. So this means, dearly beloved, that today the ministry of the apostleship no longer exists. But Paul here was qualified to be an apostle. He was a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Special sense, because he was taught by Jesus Christ. He saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, remember, in Acts. Now, you may be thinking with the words that Paul used here to introduce himself to Timothy, his disciple. This is kind of like too formal, right? I mean, when you write to your good friend, when you say, "Hi, Jan, greetings from your PhD friend." You don't say that. It's so formal, like I'm the professor of theology. Or something. You don't do that, right? But why did Paul introduce himself here to Timothy as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope? Well, I believe there are reasons for this kind of introduction, although he was closely knitted to Timothy as his disciple. First, I believe the first reason is that there are those who questioned his apostleship. There are those who questioned. 1 Corinthians, you would see that. There's a problem in the church as well. They questioned his being an apostle. And I'm sure in the church of Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, there must have been questions as well. But that's the reason why. One of the reasons why. He said he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But number two, Paul was about to teach Timothy, a young and timid pastor of an established church, some very crucial truths. And with which, if he takes heed, if he teaches these things to the church, he might actually rebuke or even correct influential people in the church. And you know how that goes sometimes. You know how that goes sometimes. Timid young pastor teaches in the church, you know, and there are these members of the church who have been there forever, you know, and they're like the pillar of the church, and they would say, "Oh, young man, you've only been 1 year here. I've been here 40 years, you know." And Timothy was being told by Paul here, "Timothy, teach the church in Ephesus these things, because there are some problems there in the church." And Paul was telling Timothy, "Listen, don't be timid. Don't be afraid. These words come from an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach this, Timothy. Teach this. Don't be afraid." So, in an application, dearly beloved, on this point, the designation of the Apostle Paul, in a sense, listen, we are all small a apostles. Why? Because we are all God's messengers. Now, I hope that next Sunday you won't come here and try to heal somebody who's sick and raise the dead, okay? I hope you got my point. We are small apostles in the sense that we are all God's messengers, commissioned to proclaim His great and mighty gospel. Aren't we told by Jesus Christ Himself that we must go to all the world and preach the gospel? And aren't we told in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, that we are His witnesses? And the Spirit will give us powers that we will become witnesses in our Jerusalem and Judea and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dearly beloved, yes, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, the big A kind of apostle. But we are also apostles today. In a sense, we are small A apostles. And never forget that. Never forget that. Carry that along with you every time you go out. You are Christ's representative. You are his ambassador. You know, there was a sad story last year about one of our Philippine ambassadors. I forgot where she was assigned, but she was a lady ambassador to a country, and she had a Filipino helper or maid with her. And terrible, terrible sense. How she related to her helper was captured in the cameras in her house. How did she would slap her helper, Filipino helper, and kick her. And for some reason, those footages got leaked and posted in social media. And our ambassador to this country treating a fellow Filipino that way, there was an outcry. Because people were saying, wasn't she supposed to protect her fellow men and even represent them in that country and think about their well-being? That is not the way our ambassador should be acting. When that news reached our president, he called in that ambassador. He called back the ambassador of the country. And she was kicked out of the job. She was not a good ambassador. Dearly beloved, I hope that we will be faithful ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we will act that would bring respect and honor to the Lord. And the last point we have, his identity, identification, his designation, and the third is authorization. Look at verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and here is the highlight here, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. In other words, Paul's apostleship came by the commandment of God. He did not push himself into this apostleship ministry. Paul's commission was a royal, heavenly, and God-ordained one. He was commanded to represent God himself. Notice that Jesus Christ was placed on the same level here as God. By the commandment of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, our hope. Emphasizing that Jesus Christ himself is God. This is one passage, dearly beloved, that you can use to defend the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, notice also that there are three descriptions of God here. The first description is Savior. God, our Savior. This title is used 10 times in the pastoral epistles. And one author says, at that very time, the title Savior was used to honor the Roman Emperor. People called and were forced to call Caesar Nero Savior. But Paul here made the identity of the real Savior clear. It's not Nero. It's God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, our Savior. And then we also see here Lord, the word Lord. A reminder that they both, Paul and Timothy, are mere servants. And they serve the same master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third description of God here is not only Savior, Lord, but also hope. Hope. The biblical definition of hope is confident expectation. It's not just like wishful thinking. Oh, I hope we'll have a church property. Or I hope we'll be healed. Oh, I hope we'll have this. No, it's confident expectation. And this is a timely encouragement to Timothy. Why? Again, he was pastoring a church that had a lot of things going on there. False doctrine and leadership issues. And Paul tells Timothy, hey, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Timothy, what Paul was telling Timothy was, don't lose hope. Hope on the Lord. He will get you through this. He will empower you. He will be with you. So Timothy was receiving the very commands of God through Paul, an authorized apostle of God. Another commentator said the use of this official title is an indication that the pastoral epistles were not merely private letters, but were intended to be read to the churches committed to the charge of Timothy. By the way, the Ephesian church there, as what I have read, is not just a single church meeting at one place. Remember, they didn't have halls like this in the past, or church buildings. They met where? In houses. Yeah. So how many people can be accommodated in houses? That's it. So the scenario was probably wasn't the time that many groups of people met in different houses. And so that's the Ephesian church. It's not a single congregation church. So some would meet in Linda's house, some would meet in the Drod's house, some would meet in my house, and that's the church there during the time. And so that letter was intended to be read to the churches committed to the charge of Timothy. So Paul wrote to Timothy with such an authoritative tone because he knew who commanded him to do so. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, this is also the reality of the authority of a pastor. You see, I do not have authority over you. I don't. Except when I teach the word. That's it. I cannot make you do things that are not from the word of God. I can't even make you do that. I can preach to you, but it's going to be your decision to obey or not. But listen, the word of God gives authority to the pastor, to the preacher of the word of God, so that the people know that these are not my words. Every time a preacher comes up, David, Josh, or Carlo, these are not our words. We're preaching the very words of God. So it doesn't matter. If I'm a new pastor or an older member here, or if you're an older member here and you're the richest person in the crowd, or you own the biggest house, or you have the best job. No. We are all under the same authority, the authority of the Word of God. And when it's preached clearly and it's preached authoritatively, there is only one way to go, and that is to submit to the authority of the Word of God. And so I conclude, dearly beloved, this is the writer of the book, Paul. He was writing to Timothy. Today we have learned of his identification, of his designation, of his authorization. But the question is, how about us? Do you know who you are in the Lord? Do you know your designation? Do you know your authorization to go and preach the gospel, to proclaim? Do you know that you have been commissioned by Christ to be his messenger to the lost, to this darkened world? So the last question is this. Will you commit to be God's faithful messenger? I don't know if you're big with New Year's resolution, but maybe if you don't have one, this could be it. Maybe these past years you've never felt like you've been called. You've never done anything to be a messenger of Christ. You just go through about your day. You're a Sunday Christian. You're just here. You're faithful. You're happy. But Monday to Saturday, nobody even knows I'm a Christian. Not even my family. And maybe you haven't even shared the gospel to even one person. And you have been a Christian for what? 5, 10 years? Dearly beloved, that is a very sad state as a messenger. Maybe this year, CMBC will have committed messengers of God. Because listen, being a messenger is not just a work of a pastor or of the deacons, of the church leaders. It's our work. So whether you're a mother, you're a husband, you're a friend, I'm sure we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people whom we know who still do not know the Lord. Do you think it's an accident why you know that person? No, dearly beloved. You know it's an accident why God didn't take you home yet when you got saved? Isn't it beautiful if when you trust in Christ Jesus as your Lord and then, bam, you go to heaven right away, right? But why? Why did he allow that you're still here? I propose to you, one of the main reasons is that he wants you to be a messenger to your town, to your street, to your family, to your workplace, to your friends. Will you be committed to that trust? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, dear Lord, for the challenge to our hearts this morning. I pray that we will not cower unto the fear of anything. COVID-19 or fear of being embarrassed or fear of whatever fear, O Lord. But may we send the light, that blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Encourage us today, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.